Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help! Hello and welcome to what we promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, a man whose favorite color in the rainbow is indigo, George P. Fraser. Hello, George. I never saw that coming, by the way.
I don't know what it is. A green guy. I don't know what it is. You know, the phones are ringing before we even start the show.
I know. This is how popular the show is.
It's amazing.
It's reached a new level of popularity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that was that. Hey, you know, we didn't do our eight-year anniversary because maybe it wasn't eight. Maybe it was seven.
I think it was start of eight. So, yeah.
We just
crossed over in March, and we started our eighth year of doing Real Recovery. We want to thank all the listeners and the Academy for all they've done for us.
I want to thank KTIS for letting us on anyway.
Yeah, but the mics are not plugged in, George.
Something I wouldn't have done. So, yeah, it's been a good ride.
Yeah. So, George, we've got Van in studio tonight. I cannot wait to hear his story. So I'm excited about that. I'm also excited about refreshing a step. I think we're going to talk about step one tonight.
We're going to talk about step one tonight, which is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our lives were unmanageable. The reason we're going to do that, Bill, we've talked with guys a lot, and they say, I don't get that powerlessness. The question is, what do you have power over? And the answer is nothing. Who does have the power? God, over everything, totally sovereign. And that's where we want to start tonight, because we see most people, Bill, that we work with do not make it. I've never met an addict, alcoholic in my life, including myself, that liked anybody telling them what to do. And I remember a few years ago when I was working at the Salvation Army, and we had a guy come in and speak every Friday night, mm-hmm. and I believe he still does.
I think you're talking about me.
And I don't know what the circumstance was, but I had to sit in and listen to it. The guy talked about mockers and fools.
Yeah.
And I thought you saw me sitting in the back.
I did see you sitting in the back.
So you audibled the deal.
Okay.
Can you load those up for us? Do you
I'd be happy to.
Okay.
Three great Proverbs, or four, I should say. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. There's a step one of being wanting to be autonomous and wanting your opinion to be heard. And Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool hates correction. Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool thinks he's right all the time.
Okay, I'm two for two.
Yeah, I get it. And, of course, the other one is Proverbs 19:3, which says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord. So, basically, a fool delights in airing his own opinions, he hates correction, and he thinks he's right all the time. And then he goes out, ruins his own life, and then he's mad at God.
And as my mentor Denny would say, how's that working for you, George?
Not good.
Yeah. I think the Holy Spirit steps in, Bill, and convicts us of our sin and our behavior, and actually at the same time gives us hope that maybe we want to do this. If you're listening tonight and you've had a problem getting sober, staying sober, I think most people, Bill, it's easy to get sober. It's hard to stay sober. And for all the people I've worked with, I think everybody underestimates what it does take to stay sober. It's not about putting a plug in the jug or not doing the behavior anymore. Once you do that, you see how that worked for you to a certain extent because of your other problems. And most of them are, the number one is, I want to be God. And I'm not God. As Denny always says, God doesn't want to be George. That's the difference you have. You want to be God. Mm-hmm. And that's true. Anytime I do my will instead of God's will, that's idolatry. And on Real Recovery, we believe recovery without Jesus Christ is idolatry. If you've stopped the behavior, good for you. You did it with God's help, but you don't have eternal life. You don't have forgiveness of sins. I think it's John 14:6, Bill. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. But before we get to that, the reason you're probably stuck in your behavior is you're trying to do it yourself. When people come into rehab that we work with, and Bill goes down to the Salvation Army every week and works with a lot of guys, they have what we call the gift of desperation. They have been beaten into a state of reasonableness. But you get some food in people, you get some sleep in people, and a couple weeks in, they start negotiating. And when you negotiate with the people who work in the treatment centers, your counselors, your chaplains, you're really negotiating with God. And that's what got you in there in the first place. Bill, we don't want anybody telling us what to do.
Well, George, I think the human heart hates anything that threatens us being in charge. We want to be in charge, period. So I think the way our human heart is made, it's so absolutely rebellious to anything that wants to be in charge of us. And you can't live that way. You eventually, if you want to have a transformed life, you have to take that authority and say, I'm going to lay that in God's hands. I'm going to lay it down and exchange my life for His.
And how do you know what God's will is?
Well, I think I love these tough questions. You follow and live obediently to what's in the Word. Okay.
So we got to get in the Word.
You have to know what truth is so you can respond accordingly. When a temptation comes into your head, either the Spirit's going to answer it or the flesh is going to answer it. Right?
I love that.
Isn't that true?
Or you can send it to voicemail.
Yeah, a lot of people do that too. You want to forward all calls to the Spirit, because when the Spirit answers, you can then make a choice. When the flesh answers, it's really hard to live obediently.
So what we're really saying is the behavior or the addiction that gets your attention isn't the problem. The problem is you.
Yes.
And your self-centeredness, that you want to be God in your life. One of the things I'm learning, and I just love doing this show, Bill, with you for 7+ years, I learn every week about my walk and my recovery to make it better. And one of the things I've learned the last year and am really working on, we talk a lot about submitting to God's will. Well, until this year, I kind of thought, if God wanted me to do something and, you know, it aligned with my will, I was submitting. What I've learned for me is my submitting is doing God's will when I want to do something else. And that's a lot of the time. I wasn't aware of that I'd go on automatic. We're talking about the sanctification process of getting more holy all the time. And one of the recovery books, the big blue one, says that we're willing to grow along spiritual lines. When you look at step one, look at how powerless you are over your anger, your lust, your greed, and your drinking, your gambling, maybe your sex behavior, maybe your shopping behavior. The reason we do those is they bring us pleasure, they give us escape, and they're doing what only God can do for us. They can do it temporarily, Bill, but they're going to fall short.
Mm-hmm. And George, aren't we experts at covering up sin?
Yeah.
We are experts at that.
Well, the one I hide it from the most is me.
Yeah. How's that working?
Well, it didn't work for a long time. That verse you talked about, going my own way and being angry at God, I would have mapped that out, that I thought I just had bad luck and circumstances, and that if God was truly my friend, He'd get me out of it. And you know what? He did a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But what He ultimately did was lead me out into a way of sobriety and salvation, and that's where we're going.
Well, there's a great verse in Romans, George, because if we have stirred people right now and they understand that they are, in fact, a sinner, and they've never come to terms with that, because, you know, sometimes people will say, well, what is this, you know, this sin of the world that I'm responsible for that I didn't commit, you know? And all you have to do is look at your own behavior, right?
Yep.
Yeah. So in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I mean, salvation is right there in the power of your words and in the decisions that you make in your heart. And I think the word heart in the Greek is the word kardia, which means you're going to love God with the decisions you make. I'm preaching today.
We're going to take an offering?
I hope so. At least give me money for dinner.
You know, we used to do that. I used to have to buy dinner, what, for two, three, four, or 5 years?
At least five or six.
Yeah.
Every Sunday night
you
after
know,
this, we would go to dinner and you'd buy.
I always thought it was weird that you wouldn't forget the show, but you'd forget your wallet.
Well, I mean, it's one of those things. Oh, I left it in the car. Oh, I left it in the jacket in
yeah.
the car.
Those were fun days.
Oh, I left it at my house. Yeah.
But
I agree.
What I'm thinking here is looking back on this, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And, Bill, that doesn't go away. So the discipline here tonight is if you are in recovery, and every Christian is because you have behaviors that should have changed once you got saved, when you wake up in the morning, how does that look to you today? How are you going to live your life as a recovering person who is saved?
Hmm.
If you're not recovered or saved and you are recovered, how does that look to you to be, for me, I wake up, I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed, power, strength, and desire to stay sober. But how does living as a recovering Christian look today? One of the things I added this year, Bill, is please send me the Holy Spirit so I get the gift of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I can tell by looking at your eyes that you're thinking I need to pray harder on that maybe four times a day.
Yeah.
And you're right.
Okay. We're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Thank you for listening and being part of the listening family here at Faith Radio. We love you. All right, we'll take a break and be back with our guest Van in studio. Real Recovery is on. Glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George. George, we're kind of on a roll.
So
I'm going to keep the roll going before we bring Van on.
How do we do it? It's a gift.
It's a gift.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about anxiety, and that usually is the collapse of a false god, right? If you've got a false god and it collapses, it's going to produce a lot of anxiety. So the idols would be anything in your head that really has a loud voice. It could be money, a person. It could be drugs. Anything that you put in the place of God has that potential to be an idol, like we talked about before the break. And if that collapses, like all false gods do, then you got through-the-roof anxiety.
Well, I could have the anxiety on that thinking that I might lose it beforehand.
That's true, too.
You know, I'm thinking about the sixth tee shot at Baker with the water on the right and the woods on the left.
Did you shank into the water?
Yeah, I can cut it or block it. You know, mm-hmm. I remember when I was going through my cancer surgery, I thought that'll never bother me again. I'm past
it. Still
this.
Does. Yeah.
I got out there the first time, couldn't even get the club back, you know. Yeah, you're right. I get the anxiety whenever I try to do God's job. And what I mean by that is I try to do things alone. I go out there alone. Working with people, just everything. I need to be walking with God, Bill, and I get anxious when I get away from God. It's one of the relapse warning signs for me that I have drifted away. How about you? Do you get anxious?
More than I want to admit to. Yep,
okay.
I sure do.
It's got to about kill you now that you got a big career going here and I come walking in the studio. That's got to make you anxious.
Yeah, I mean, because you work 4 hours a month.
That could blow it up quickly, you know?
You're the hardest working guy that works 4 hours a month.
Well, 4 hours a month is not fair because usually we only do about three shows live.
Usually a rerun in there. All right, let's get to the center of attention.
Well, Bill, you're always talking about godly appointments and looking for those. And
nothing in God's economy is inconsequential.
Okay, so here's...
Even a momentary thing, God has something in store. I believe that.
So I go down and I'll continue, you know, if they handle the parking thing, but that's a whole other deal. I go down to Teen Challenge and run a group, and it's over lunchtime. And I got down there early one day, and this guy's sitting in there and well-dressed. I figured he worked there. And he's listening to this music that I really liked. It was kind of a jazz classical violin deal, but it was really great. And he turns it down. I said, hey, you don't have to do that. And we started talking. He's a counselor there. We got done talking, and he said, this was not a coincidence. He doesn't go in there very often. He had never seen me. His name is Van. He's a counselor. And I asked him to do the show, and he agreed, and that's why he's here. And I think it's going to be just great. Welcome to the show, Van.
Oh, it's a blessing to be here.
Thank you. So can you tell us a little bit about your childhood?
Yeah, I grew up in Youngstown, Ohio, which is about 65 miles outside of Cleveland. And from a single mother, she worked a lot, and she provided as much as she possibly could for me. But I was always a rambunctious, energized kid. And so I played a lot of sports and was in the streets a lot. As a child, I would go to Chicago to visit my grandfather for the summer. So, and my grandfather owned a restaurant over in the Hyde Park area of Chicago. And I had some other relatives there that lived in the projects in Chicago. And that's the Robert Taylor Homes and the Harold Ickes projects. And that's where all the gangs were. And I was just, you know, I just gravitated toward that type of environment as a kid. So that kind of set some of the things in motion that set my identity in motion, because I was in that environment, and it made me have these worldly views on what a man is supposed to be and what a man is supposed to do and how I'm supposed to be moving forward as a man in society. Shortly thereafter, I got into a little trouble in Ohio. My grandmother moved here to Minnesota, so I came up here as a junior in high school, and I was still living a worldly life.
You been raised as a Christian by your grandma and your mom?
Yes, I was. I did go to church, but not as frequently as they would like for me to.
So you weren't really into it.
Exactly. They would send me to church. I would go through the door and go out the back door, pretty much. That's just the way I operated.
We can relate to that. I'm real recurring. I can't anyway.
Exactly.
So you come to Minneapolis.
Mm-hmm.
Leaving trouble, we're going to leave the scene, and you'll be a whole new guy, right?
Right, exactly.
What happened?
My career or my basketball activities, which propelled me into a different type of mindset, where, you know, I was doing a lot of what you call self-idolatry. I thought it was the world, and the world revolved around me. And so I just gravitated towards, you know, whatever pleases me at that particular time. And I was dabbling with a little bit of weed in high school, did a little alcohol, not too much. But then shortly thereafter, I went to college. I had a few opportunities to play AAU ball. I was pretty active in coaching other kids and things like that. But I still had one foot in the world and one foot in the underside of the world.
Were you going to church at this time?
Every now and then I would go to church, but, you know, I knew there was a God. I believed in the Lord. I believed in having a moral compass. Growing up without a father, I wanted to make sure that I was a good, positive role model for other kids in the community.
Okay.
But then as I started to get a little bit older, I had two children before the age of 20.
Wow.
And so I wanted to, you know, also be a positive role model for them in my experiences growing up. That put me into a very different mindset. At one time, I remember coming home from school for the weekend, and something happened, and I didn't handle it really well. So I just decided to drop out of college and find a job here. And so I started working, and then gradually, as I start working, the pressure of becoming a father and just living the party life, per se, back in the 70s, you know, everything was pretty wild and loose at that particular time. I started dabbling more and more into the drug culture.
Wow. So sounds pretty normal until then, Bill.
It did sound normal until then.
You know, and I get the responsibility of a parent. At 20, I got it at 60 years old, and it was staggering for me. But it does change you, so you're going to buckle down and be a better guy. And that didn't really happen, did it?
No, it did not.
Good intentions.
Yeah. And then I ended up working for one of the airlines, local airlines there. And then that's when things, you know, really got interesting in my life. I really got worldly, because I was, you know, traveling all over the place, and I was Mr. Big Shot, and things, you know, went straight to my head, and it became, I was really out of control. Things started shifting out of control because I started partying more.
Did you have any consequences for that other than internal?
What happened was, my party life interfere with my work life.
I think you got that backwards. I think your work life got in the way of your party life is what,
exactly.
is what it is. Yeah.
You know, all that can happen. And so during one of those times, I wouldn't go to work. My responsibilities towards my children start slipping. The guilt and the shame start evolving or starting to come up in my life. And I had all these benefits, but I didn't know how to ground myself to become the man that I was supposed to be or the person that I was supposed to be.
Were you able to right the ship?
No, I wasn't. Not immediately. I had a minor break in my psyche, whereas I went into full-blown addiction.
Okay.
In 1988.
What were you using?
Crack cocaine, marijuana, alcohol. Pretty experimental with a lot of different type drugs.
Yeah, the crack thing kind of takes over your life.
Exactly. It took over my life. And so at one point, I even got so bad in my life that after I lost my job at the airline, I was hopping around with different jobs, and I became totally unstable. And so my children, more or less, they suffered the consequences of my addictive behavior. And so in my mind, I thought if I were to go somewhere, I joined the service and thought it would help me out, and it didn't help me out because I wasn't stable enough to stay in the service.
What branch did you?
Went into the Navy.
Into the Navy.
Right.
I get that, Bill. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I'll buckle down here.
Right.
And they got the discipline thing, boot camp. And
problem solved.
Yeah. Yeah.
In theory.
I just need
right.
to make in a theory. Couple changes. Right. How long did you last in the Navy?
Oh, not very long. 3 years.
Oh, wow.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
So.
If we had an over-under, I wouldn't have taken that
yeah.
pill.
George, how long would you last in the Navy?
Oh, they wouldn't
Maybe
even
before
take
they,
me.
Before they threw you over the ship.
First time somebody told me what to do. Yeah.
But then, you know.
Back to you now.
Then after I got out of the Navy, I stayed in Orlando, Florida, and then I just got lost in the drug culture down there, which is really just a drive-through, walk-through environment in certain parts of that city. It's a very deep, dark place to be in addiction. And I was down there for, say, 8 years before
oh, wow.
I resurfaced again to Minnesota.
Where are your kids at this point?
My kids were here in Minnesota.
Okay.
Their mother did a fantastic job taking care of them. I shunned my responsibilities to my family, to my community, to my family. It was a very dark place in my life at that particular time.
Okay, so I know you a little bit. And this Bill isn't the guy that I know, but we'll get to that later. That had to absolutely tear you up inside.
Oh, yeah. It was painful. It was a painful experience. And I wouldn't wish that on anyone. And so if anyone's out there struggling, I can relate to where you are.
And we're going to have to pick that up, George, after the break, because I don't want to go too far down the road because we do need to take a little break. You listen to Real Recovery, and we're so glad you are. And if you... just don't mind holding for about 90 seconds. We'll be back. We'll continue our discussion with Van. I'm riveted. You too, George?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We'll be back in just a little bit.
Person, there's many things I wish I didn't do. But I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you're with us tonight, Bill Arnold and George Fraser. George, remember this is radio, so you have to filter your thoughts.
I was trying to figure out what song that was. I know it's not one I have.
No, it's Hall & Oates.
Is it?
Yeah.
Which one?
I think it's Did It in a Minute.
Okay, let's get back with
let's
the
Let's get
program.
Back to Van. Yeah. Yeah.
We're talking about Abandoned Luncheonette, I'll tell you that.
That's not off that album.
Yeah, okay.
Which is one of their best albums. It is their best album.
Yeah. Sarah Smile's not on that one either.
It's on Abandoned Luncheonette, Sarah Smile.
Is it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for helping bring the show to a grinding halt, George.
I do it every week. I've been doing it for 8 years. It's a gift.
Yeah, it is. Let's get back to Van. And right before break, we were talking about some of the internal feelings he was having that were a little torturous for good reason.
Yeah.
So, Van, maybe you can share some of those feelings you were having.
Sure. There was a lot of guilt. There was a lot of shame. There was a lot of negative behaviors. I had no coping skills. I was judgmental. I was angry at myself. I was angry at the world. There was a lot of things going on that no one to blame but myself. So I got so bad that I ended up going to jail a couple of times when I was in Orlando. And then one day I decided to call home out of curiosity. And you say nothing happens for just out of coincidence. And I called home and found out that the mother of my child, my children's mother, had died. And so they told me to come home, Dad. And I decided to come home to Minnesota. And that's when, you know, the lights start to shine a little bit clearer for me. You know, those negative biases are, you know, start to melt away. But, you know, wherever I went, I still went. So I still brought my addiction back to Minnesota with me. And I stayed in that that dark place for a short period of time before another breakthrough came through, where I was getting sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I asked God to, if you're real, you know, help me get out of this situation, help me overcome this addiction that was killing me and killing my family and destroying everything that I, you know, I knew that was wrong because my mother had gave me moral values, and I forgot what my values were and who I was and what my identity was, and I've, you know, and he spoke to me clear as day. Go to the Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. And
did you obey that?
Oh, yeah, I went there. Matter of fact, I went there. I was supposed to go in on December 30th on my birthday, 2007, but I have one more party in me, I thought. And I didn't, and I actually ended up going the next day, the 31st.
Should have partied 2 days, and then you'd have a dry date of January 1st.
No.
Do I have to do all the thinking on this show, Bill?
You pretty much do.
I have never met anybody in all the years I've been around addiction that has a dry date of January 1st. And think about that. How many New Year's resolutions do you think there are that I'm going to quit using? God has to be involved in this.
Right.
And if you're out there listening, and you did the same thing, too, that you had an opportunity to quit and go in somewhere, but you wanted one last one for the Gipper to light it up. That shows what our problem is, Bill. I know I want to get rid of this, but I want to do it one more time. Mm-hmm. It's very powerful.
Yeah, I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to be the Burger King. I always tried to do things my way, and it never worked out. So when I came through the door, there was one of the best things that ever happened to me. That's the lady invited me. She said, you're a day late, but we're going to make a way to get you in this program. And it was riveting that she'd done that. And then next thing you know, one of the staff members that worked there, Don, if you're listening, I saw him, and it was one of those breakthrough moments in my life that I was in the right place. And things were starting to turn for me at that particular time. I knew things were turning for me. And then as I went through the program, it's a year-long program, there were things that started to fall off of me, the shame, the guilt, the self-righteousness, they gave me an idea of what life really looked like.
Okay, but how does that happen? You know, I hear you go, all that stuff fell off. It doesn't just fall off. What did you do to make it fall off?
Oh, there's work to be done. There's a self-assessment that needs to be done. There's people to talk to that went through this process that need to be done. There's some self-sacrificing that need to be done. There's some praying that needs to be done. There's some releasing, coming under the authority of those that God put over you that need to be done. Because my way was not always the right way.
Were you beat up enough that you submitted to the authority right away without fighting it?
Of course I was at that particular point, but after a certain period of time, you know, you get your legs underneath you.
Sure.
You want to get back into the driver's seat and tell Jesus to move over, you know, because I've done that enough times. And this time I said, I'm going to do it your way. I recognized how powerless I was. and how broken I was. And any time that pride would rise up, I had to tell myself that, you know, remember where you were when you always take over. It doesn't work out that way.
Do you think it's possible that when we're in a recovery setting and maybe our mentor, sponsor, counselor asks us to do something and we say no, that we're saying no to Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, so that is the authority that they work through people and work through the Word. I know Teen Challenge is in the Word a lot.
Absolutely.
Did you recommit your life to Christ?
I recommitted my life to Christ. I made a definite commitment to follow His way. There were other people that went through there, and people that I ran into that I met there, and other people that I was introduced there, they modeled what Christ looked like, and they had the same background I had. And I wanted what they want, mm-hmm. what they had.
Sure.
I wanted a positive life. I wanted my children back. I wanted my self-respect back. I wanted to love life again. And it took some time for it to happen. It just didn't happen overnight. But God has a way of putting people in your life to help you get to where you want to go. And it worked for me. One of the scriptures that I always relate to this this way of living and the freedom that I received is Galatians 5:1, and it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. And I had to learn how to stand firm. And it says, then do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And my addiction was my slavery. And I wanted to be free from that. And it gave me a freedom I never knew before. It gave me the fruit that I was looking for.
I like those fighter verses, Bill, because when we get tempted by the enemy, the fiery darts of the enemy, if we go into there alone on our own willpower and our own strength, we're going to get crushed every time. And what we talk about is, you know, willing to do this. Well, after more failures, we're more willing. But as Van said, when we start feeling better, we take it back. Don't do that. Keep relying on the Holy Spirit to grow more Christ-like. That's how you get ahead of this deal, because you know you're going to get tempted.
Absolutely. And I remember, and it says, Romans 8:5-8, it says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as you spoke of, think about those things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control you, and if you let the Holy Spirit control you, you're going to be doing a lot.
Can you give a tip for somebody who's going through this process early in recovery? What are a couple things that were game changers for you to keep it going? That initial, I'm willing to do everything. And when that started fading, what happened to you to keep it going?
Well, one thing, it was self-awareness, you know, where I was at and what I was doing and being honest with myself. And, you know, always assessing whether I was doing the things that I should be doing out of benefit to glorify God. And it's going to benefit, if it glorify Him, it's going to benefit me as well.
I like that. Doing God's will and not what I want to do. What does God want me to do? It's pretty hard to make a case that God wants us to keep using or return to chemical use for.
Right, exactly. And it's a matter of total surrender, something that I never done. I never learned how to tap out. I was never one to tap out on anything. I always thought I can control it. I was in control all the time. So to release that control was something that was very powerful for me to step into.
We'll steal tap out from him next show.
I think we will. You know, but when you're doing this complete surrender, is it, You've put all resistance aside when it comes to God's word, and you know, I've never heard anyone say I did it my way and it turned out pretty good, except Sinatra.
Yeah, but did that turn out that good
for Frank?
Yeah,
probably not.
Yeah, I don't want to judge Frank.
I don't either,
because he still scares me. You're right though, Bill. But that's the whole deal. It's not the addiction. It's that I'm choosing to be God in my life, sir.
Mm-hmm. And when there are lies in your head that you've listened to for years and years, those need to be unlearned. Those need to be stomped out. Those need to be removed by light. Right. And when light comes in and the glory of God comes into your life, it destroys those, breaks them down, kills them. And to feel free, you have to feel at one point like you were in chains and shackled.
Oh, yeah. That's why that yoke of slavery of that addiction had me, had me balled up, had me in bondage. But then, you know, as I made an assessment of myself, the Lord spoke to me and he says, do you want to be made well? You know, like the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be made well?
And it's a crazy question Jesus asked him, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
You know, why would he ask him? It's like the blind, it's like Bartimaeus, who's blind, and he approaches Jesus, and Jesus said, what would you like me to do? And it's like, well, I want to see. He still says to him what seems like an obvious question. And when you come to him, take your addiction and repent of it and ask him to remove it.
Right. In that source of energy, I was always looking for the source. What's the source of energy that's going to give me give me what I need to live this life and live a better quality of life than what I've been living? And so I found it in him. And I'm not going to let go. It's got so sweet. It's the fruit is so sweet of this life that I will never let it go. I will never trade it in for anything.
How do you walk out not letting it go?
Going to the Word, living life for others. In this process of recovery, what I end up doing was I end up going to what they call the Teen Challenge Ministry Institute, and now it's called a Leadership Institute. It's like an aftercare program where they help you get more involved in the Word. And then as I got more involved in the Word, God gave me a vision on where he wanted me to do. And that's when I went back to school and got my degree for licensed alcohol and drug counselor.
This is a great story, George. We are going to take a break. We're going to have one more segment with Van. So please stay tuned. I know you won't go anywhere. We'll be back in 90 seconds. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George will be right back. The show, you know, that song says we're down to our last segment.
Unless Ted's producing. Unless,
yeah. You are listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George, and we are talking to Van. And I'm thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. You say a lot of foolish things when you're trying to be in charge of your life.
You're looking at me here, buddy.
I'm looking your direction. I'm not looking at Van's direction. Because we are always trying to justify and rationalize everything, and they end up being foolish.
And impress people. And I think when you get farther along, we realize that we're responsible for everything we say, and that it has a huge impact. I know you and I joke around a lot, especially with each other. What I'm working on the last few years is to not negatively impact with one of my jokes somebody, and you've always done a really good job of that.
I hope so.
Avoiding it.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Yeah.
Some people think I pick on you.
How could you not? I just like the attention.
Such a soft target.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Defenseless. Where we're going to go with this now is that we always talk about on here, Van, that Billy and I always talk that God doesn't help us with our addiction and our sins and cleanse us and get us walking with him without having a job for us to do. And I think one of the coolest things is we messed up big time, and the creator of the universe, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, wants us to represent him. And you went to the Leadership Institute. How long is that program?
At one time it's a 2-year program, but I believe now it's down to a year program. And
did you do 2 years?
I did a year and a half because I started working at Teen Challenge into the middle of my second year there. I took a on-call position. I started as a recovery coach, which comes alongside clients that are just coming into the program, and we encourage them to dig into certain aspects of their lives to you know, to improve their quality of life, to address those issues.
Being on call, too, you don't have a steady group of clients, so it really sharpens you up because it's like being a substitute teacher. They can kind of take advantage of you.
They will. You know how that is.
You can
recognize a soft target when you see one. Why are you looking across the hole?
No, exactly.
I wasn't going to say anything. So how did this grow for you? You're on call. You're learning how to do it.
Right.
Well, what happened next?
What happened next was I saw one of my facilitators or one of the recovery coaches there, or even my counselor encouraged me to seek a high level of understanding on who you are and what you're called to do. And my grandmother, this is a story that goes back to when I was some years ago. My grandmother went back to college when she was in her 50s, and I said, why don't I go back to school? I can do it. I was still 54 at that particular time, and I didn't have enough. I didn't never graduate school. I was always too busy partying, so I decided to go back to college. So I ended up going down to Minneapolis Community and Technical College and get into the addiction counseling program, and I end up transferring. You know, they have a great addiction program down there. I end up completing that program, going over to Metro State, end up getting my bachelor's degree, and end up graduating with my daughter, who has a liberal arts degree,
on
the same day.
How cool.
That's really cool.
Unbelievable.
That is really neat. You can't write that.
No, can't. Not at all.
So have you reconciled with your kids?
Oh, yeah. We have a wonderful relationship now. It's more than I can ever imagine. Matter of fact, I had an opportunity to stand in, be a part of her wedding when she got married 2 years ago in Vegas. And so they had a big family wedding down there. And so it was, my life has done 360 compared to where I was in 2007. So I've been like
almost, isn't that cool?
10 years, 12 years clean. Unbelievable.
They got locked you up. Bill Arnold's left the building, folks.
No, I'm not. I'm thinking of some scripture as I'm listening to Van's story.
Okay.
To be honest, I'm thinking of Romans 6:12, Van. I want you to respond to this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions.
That says to me that I cannot go back.
Yeah. Yeah, I heard you say that, and it made me think of this.
I can't go backwards to that lifestyle again. It's not even close to where I'm at today. Nowhere near where I'm today. If it hadn't been for the blessings and the grace that he extended to me, why would I go back?
Mm-hmm.
He introduced me to the church I go to now. I go to a small church called Jesus in the City Fellowship, and I'm a part of the ministry team there under Michael Pila there, Pastor Michael Pila there. And I have amazing relationships with Bishop Earl Gilchrist over River Life, a lot of churches or a lot of people that have invested in me and my recovery. They have turned my life around. They have blessed me.
It's fabulous. Immensely. Yeah. And how about this verse, George and Van, in Titus chapter 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures.
Amen.
We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy.
Absolutely.
He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. And that's part of the GRACE acronym that I say, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's because of his expense that got me where I am today and where they can get anyone that wants to come under his authority. Amen.
Amen. And George, I look at the redemptive quality of and the generous, kind, merciful nature of God, and I see it all over in Van's life.
Absolutely. I'd like to see it more in mine, but I can see it in Van's pretty good.
We're not talking about you. We're talking about Van.
But we have to always compare ourselves to that. And that scripture is what I'm talking about. How am I doing on this? Because a lot of us, I think, Van, and you work with all the same clients I do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not using, I'm good. I'm going to church, I'm not using, but, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend, but I'm good.
Right. And well, there's a lot of character defects that, you know, a lot of guys, even though you're not using, there's still character defects that are kind of like using behaviors. You know, there's the behaviors that you have to address to get rid of some of the rooted issues so you can become a whole person.
We got to keep pressing on towards the goal, as Paul wrote in Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that helps me is when I have people on the show with you, Bill, and we hear the stories and go, you know, I could improve on that a little bit. Iron sharpens iron, so one man another. And I know you're good friends with Dr. Tim Walsh that we've had on the program a lot.
Yes, sir.
I didn't know he had any friends, Bill, did
Walsh?
You?
No, yeah. I would have guessed no.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
I owe Vegas $5.
Yeah. And I know he doesn't listen to this show, so we can say that. No, I know you guys are great friends, and you helped save his life, actually.
We were playing tennis one day, and he had a heart attack, and I would just happen to one of the people that called over some other people, and we performed CPR and got him to the hospital in time to bring him back to save his life.
That would be a forfeiture, I would say, Bill, on the match, correct?
Yeah.
Were you ahead?
We were having fun.
Like that. All right, man, I'm curious, as you are working out your salvation here with fear and trembling, as you are coming out of addiction, this is a while ago, how did you handle what I would call maybe delays in God answering your prayers? I mean, did things happen at the pace you wanted, or were you...
No, there's always a waiting period. There's something that I had to learn how to develop, and that's that word called patience.
Okay.
And most of us in addiction don't have patience. We are ready, and we want what we want, and we want it now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not always going to be that way. So, and that's one of the things that I also like to share with the men that I counsel over at, in the program is that, you know, we have to learn how to have patience. We have to learn how to deal with boredom. And we have to learn how to reach out to some people when we are in a bad place.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, as iron sharpens iron, we can lift one another up.
Amen.
What would trigger you nowadays? Or is that a fair question?
I wouldn't say trigger. I would say it would bring about a memory.
Okay.
And the memory would be when I go down the street and I see people, you know, certain behaviors. I see the homeless.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be, or someone, you drive by a car and you see somebody getting high in a car or something like that. And you know, you would have a minor flashback. But you also have to remember where that takes you.
Mm, of course.
You know, immediately. And it's a learned skill.
Yeah.
It's a learned skill to be able to flashback and redirect from there.
Yeah, superimpose the cross on top of that image.
Exactly.
So you have to look through the cross before you see that.
Yes. Does it glorify God?
Right.
Is it
right.
going to benefit him? Is it going to glorify my children? Is it going to, you know, what is it going to do to my life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's, you know, you have to fast forward some of that thinking into your recovery.
So, George, we've got a great man of God here in the studio. Again, it's incredible to see what God does in the lives of men who surrender their life over.
Never get tired of seeing it and hearing it.
Right.
Never.
No.
And it is good. I wanted to talk a little bit about that patience thing. One of the things I learned this year is that if 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, Jesus has been gone 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
And that puts it in perspective for me that I can wait upon the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Two keys to the recovery for me, Paul.
Great, great way to end the show, Georgie boy. Thank you for coming on the show, Van. You've been an absolute delight.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, and George, great to see you.
Thanks,
and that
Billy.
Wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Absolutely thrilled you listened. Tell your friends about us. We'll see you next week. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.